turn to Luke chapter 3. We're doing a sub-series as we're going through the Gospel of Luke verse by verse. We're doing a little sub-series here called Someone is Coming. And I love this verse by verse style. I don't know, it's just the love I have for the Bible, and I just really want people to understand the Bible. So when you go verse by verse, you really get it in context. For instance, we're seeing here John, this man named John that we will know as John the Baptist. We've already watched him go from the womb to the wilderness. We know more about John the Baptist now because we have been studying in verse by verse. We saw him last week. He declares, prepare the way. We've titled this part of the subseries, Someone is Coming, because that's what this whole part is about. John the Baptist is saying, someone's coming, prepare the way, clear the roads, make the roads smooth, because someone is coming. People came from all over to hear John preach. He told them to be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins. By the way, we have water baptism coming up. I think it's going to be Saturday, February 4th. I believe that's when I have scheduled it. Saturday, February 4th at 4 o'clock p.m. at Tom Rennick Park. Sign-up sheet is over here. Sign up to be baptized in water to show that you have repented of your sins. I was reading this week's passage to get ready for the message, and you know how preachers always like to have some big opening? Some pastors I know, they have like a book of jokes, and so they pull out a joke that they can start every sermon with. You want to start your sermon somehow to get people's attention. When I was in high school, going through a time when really God working on my heart and trying to become the person God wanted me to be, and just as today, I was concerned, you know, that people really didn't care about sin. And so we had to give this speech in high school, one of those persuasive speeches. And I don't know, it must have just been a God thing, because this was a radical thing for me to do, but I decided to basically do a sermon. Now, back then, I had no clue. I didn't want to be a pastor. Never wanted to preach, ever. But God put it on my heart to do this persuasive speech. Well, you know, it was called Whatever Happened to Sin. And here I was, senior in high school. I didn't know how to start it. And the teacher's calling my name, and I still had no opening. I had no idea, how am I going to open this persuasive speech? And, you know, I wasn't raised in a real wild Pentecostal church, but it was a Pentecostal church, and sometimes they would be loud. And so I got up there, and I kind of just hit the pulpit and said, whatever happened to sin? Of course, my classmates, most of them did not like that. They were shaking their heads, and, you know, somewhere in there, I got the nickname of Reverend, and it became kind of just a joke. They were my friends, and they just said, hey, Reverend. But they treated me with respect, but it was just a bad opening. Bad opening. That's not the way you want to start. Now, then I looked at our passage this morning, and I thought, oh, I want to open my message just like John did. Then I thought better of it. I chickened out. I was wise. Some of you, you may not like what I say all the time, but at least I don't call your names. John did. Are you ready? Here we go. Luke chapter 3, 7 to 9. The people are coming out to hear him preach. When the crowds came to John for baptism, he said, you brood of snakes, who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. John, man, he just calls them like he sees them. And he calls them, you brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes. And what jumped out at me is, where in the Bible do we first hear about a snake? That's an easy question, isn't it? Where in the Bible do we first hear about a serpent? We go back to the beginning. We go back to Genesis, and Satan in the garden is called a serpent. When you go throughout Scripture, snakes and serpents are a type of evil or sin. I'm sorry, snake lovers. Because some of you are snake lovers, and that's cool. Snakes are fine, but biblically speaking, in typology, they're a type of sin and evil. So God's John here is just basically nailing them. You bunch of snakes, you vipers, you sinners, you evil people. Why is he doing that? Remember, we studied this in our Ten Commandments series, but John 8:44 tells me this. You are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. And we talked about how when we lie, we show who our daddy is. That's our sinful nature. When we hate, when we have prejudice, when we have greed, those things come from Satan, the sinful nature. So at some times, we are all a bunch of snakes. I could have done that to you today, and it would have been right. Because we are all a bunch of vipers. We are all a bunch of snakes. And we have that sinful nature. And John's just saying it like it is. I'm going to try to be a little softer than that today. Then John goes on and he says, you bunch of snakes, prove how you live. He makes a case here for a life that shows repentance. I like that. Your life. Prove by the way you live. Not just by your words. Words are fine, but words were one thing. Some of us, our words might say that we've repented of our sins. For some of us, we have an image. It's our Sunday morning going to church image that whenever we need to pull out the Sunday morning Christian image, we pull it out. And then when we put it away, we put it away. So we have this nice image we try to portray. Words matter. Image, I get that. Reputation's good. But actions show who you really are. And he's saying here, prove it. That's what I titled the message today. Prove it. Prove by the way you live. Now, it's not so. Now, we can't take this verse and go, okay, now we're going to start judging each other. It's not for us to judge each other. I've said many, many times, a non-Christian's favorite verse in the Bible. It's not in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's not for God so loved the world. It's not the Lord's Prayer. The unbeliever's favorite verse is Matthew 7:1. This is the one they will quote to you all the time. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. And most likely, they will quote it to you in the King James, because they haven't been to church since they were three. And so most likely, they'll say, well, judge not, lest ye be judged. That's a non-believer's favorite verse, because they don't want to be judged by us. And I get that. We've been very judgmental as a church. And so we've earned that. Christians, though, this becomes our favorite verse sometimes, when we don't want to be judged. Judge not. Judge me not, Pastor David. I don't like it when you judge me from the pulpit. Judge not. And we use that verse all the time to rationalize our behavior or to rationalize somebody else's behavior. If someone else is getting judged that we like a lot, judge not. We always pull that verse out because we don't want to be judged. Well, a human beings, here's just how we are. And I'm talking to me. I'm talking to all of us. We love to judge, we just demand not to be judged. I want to judge you, and you want to judge me, but we don't want each other to judge each other. That's just human nature. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to take this as an opportunity. We don't judge each other. When he says, prove how you live, I sat in a meeting of pastors one time, and this one pastor just went off on this rant about how you pastors out there and you pray that sinner's prayer and you think you're getting them saved. How do you know they're saved? You need to watch their life. And so his idea was, when you pray the sinner's prayer, now I need to watch you for about 6 months. That's not my job. It's not our job to watch each other. So I'm not going to say we should judge each other. We all should just judge ourselves this morning. Look into the mirror of the Word of God. I love that analogy of the Bible being a mirror. So when I read it, I'm not looking at other people. I'm looking at me. It's showing me my faults. And here's a question I'm going to ask you. I asked you a tough one last week, and here's another tough one. Every day, ask yourself this question. Am I proving by the way I live that I have repented of my sins and turned to God? If people see me, will they go, oh, he has repented of his sins and turned to, they may not phrase it like that, but is that what they see in us? Am I? And John says that's what I'm supposed to do. Prove by the way you live. Now, don't worry about being judged by somebody else. Can I just tell you, here's the deal about people judging. They're just going to. People judge me all the time. People judge you all the time. People judge people. That's just what they do. We can't get freaked out about that, because they're just going to do it. So don't worry about being judged by other people. That's their problem. They need to hear this message and look in the mirror for themselves. Don't worry about a pastor judging you. Don't worry about me judging you. When I get up here and I preach, here's how I try to do things. When I get up here, then I feel like, and I don't mean this in some big old man of God kind of way or anything, but I'm opening up the Word of God, and I'm trying to give you the Word of God. So this up here, I'm going to say anything God wants me to say, and sometimes it's very judging. Out there, I want to show grace and mercy and love. Out there, I want to be one of you, and we're just going to love each other and be gracious. So don't worry about being judged by me. Some of you go out to Moe's like we talked about last week, and you get your meal, and you look over in the corner, and there I am, and all of a sudden you feel like you have to pray over your burrito, you know, because the pastor's here. Don't worry about being judged by others. Don't worry about... God is the only one. God has the right to be the judge. When that says do not judge, it's basically saying do not be the judge. The judge is the one who brings down the gavel and says, and the judge is the one who pronounces the sentence. We don't do that. But God can. He has the right to. He's the only one who is fair and just and true. And so God now is the judge. And John says the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. And if there's no good fruit, they're going to be thrown into the fire. So today's message basically is prove it. There needs to be fruit in our lives of our repentance. It needs to show. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to act different. When people say, you Christians, you're so different, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to live differently, not holier than thou, because we're sinners like everybody else. But we're supposed to show fruit from our salvation. I got a scripture here. The scripture is about false prophets, but I think it applies to us as well. Matthew 7, 15 to 20. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15. Oh, did I miss one there? No, Matthew 7, 15 to 20. You got that one in there? No, you don't have that one in there. Matthew 7, 15 to 20. Basically, he's telling them, you false prophets, you false prophets, you live your life one way, but everybody can see. And he says to them, false prophets, you are going to be known by your fruit. Now that phrase just jumped out at me. Christians, because I'm a Christian, so when I put together the message, y'all know God preaches this sermon to me before I preach it to you. So I'm sitting here getting this message preached to me, and I hear God say, you're supposed to be known by your fruit. Well, that's interesting. I'm saved by grace. I'm so thankful that I am not known. I'm not saved by my fruit. I'm not saved by the good deeds that I do. I'm not saved by being a good person. I'm saved by grace. One of my favorite verses, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, God saved you, how? Here's how, by his grace, and here's when you believed. So it's all grace. It's all faith. God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. I am saved by grace, by faith. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that he was born of a virgin. That goes beyond my mind, but by faith, I believe that. I believe he lived a sinless life because the Bible said he had no sin. I believe he died on the cross for my sin. I'm guilty. He takes my place. I am now forgiven. I believe he died on the cross and he rose from the dead. I believe all that. It's his grace. It's my faith and I am saved. And I'm going to give you that opportunity today to be saved by faith, by grace. But sometimes Christians, we want the world to know us by our faith, not by our fruit. We want them to hear us talk about our faith. You're going to know that I'm saved because I'm going to be telling you about it all the time. You're going to know that I'm saved because of how I talk about Jesus all the time. You're going to know that I'm saved because I'm going to show up and be the one that's always preaching about all what you all did last weekend. You're going to know me that I'm saved because of my faith and all of my words. And I want us to switch our thinking today. I don't want to be known by the world by my faith. I want to be known by the world by my fruit. I'll be known by my fruit. So it's not really about my preaching. You can go out into your school and your work and your neighborhood and your family and start preaching. Most likely in today's culture, that will not work. A lot of times they are not listening. They do not care what you say. If they know you're a Christian, and can I just tell you why they don't care? It's because they have heard our words for so long and seen our actions that go against our words. Now, okay, maybe I'm not talking about you, because some of you get mad when I say something hard like this. So I'm not talking about you then. I'm talking about the person sitting next to you. So you're cool. You're all right. It's the other person. It's those online campus people. You know, it's always somebody else. Here's what's happened over in my life. They have heard us in the church world talk about love for so long. But they've seen hate from the church. They've heard us talk about grace and mercy for so long. And then they've seen us not give grace and mercy. They see us, or they hear us, talk all the time about immorality. And then they see us live in immorality. And so over time here in the American church, it's gotten to the point where you can preach all you want. They're not likely listening. Now, the Holy Spirit can do a work in their heart, and they can come into a church, or one day you happen to show up at work or school, and the Holy Spirit has done His work before you, and they are ready. And the Holy Spirit says, okay, now tell them. Now give them the words, because I've primed them, and they are ready to receive the word. But first and foremost, if you want to break through the walls of an unsaved person, it's probably not your words that's going to do it. It's our actions. It's our fruit. How I live matters every day in school, at work, in neighborhood, and family. Every day, it matters. So prove it by fruit. Let's be known by our fruit, not by our faith. Now John gets into a little Q&A. You ever been to one of those seminars? You basically, you give the sermon, and then you have a little Q&A time where people can ask. So that's what happens here. John gets specific here. Luke 3, verses 10 through 14. The crowds asked, okay, John, let's get specific. What should we do? Well, he replied, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry. Even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized and asked, teacher, what should we do? He replied, collect no more taxes than the government requires. Well, what should we do? Asked some soldiers. John replied, don't extort money or make false accusations and be content with your pay. So one by one now, they start asking questions. Well, what about me? What does that mean specifically? Have you ever gone to a church and you were really inspired by the message, but when you left, you were like, what do I do now? And what we try to do, I talked about it last week, and give the historical relevance, but give some practical relevance. How can this really apply in my life on a Monday morning? So John starts answering these questions. Now, and the first one's kind of general. What should we do? Well, he says, give to those who are in need. Now, watch what he did here. I love this example. He says, okay, if you've got two shirts, he didn't say give both of them away. He said, keep one and give one away. In other words, now your needs are being met and you're helping to meet the needs of somebody else. That's a great example. Give one away, keep one for yourself. Now, I happen to believe, this is my belief and it's always been my belief, I happen to believe that it is right and it is possible for every human being on the face of the entire earth to have at least one good meal a day, to have clothing, and to have shelter. It is right and it is possible. I am retired from talking about government. I'm done. So today's my last day. I'm done. I am retired. But what's going to happen is I'm going to preach the Bible, and some of you are going to think I'm talking about government. And so I'm going to try to be clear that I'm talking about the Bible here. Everything I read in the Bible, everything I read in the heart of God, the heart of Jesus, the Holy Spirit's desire is that every human being ought to have their daily needs met, the basic human needs. Now, how are we going to do that? That's where we can disagree. It's okay to disagree. So we're going to disagree how we should do that. And there'll never be a perfect way because we're humans and we don't have perfect ways. We don't do anything perfect. We do everything wrong. We get some right, some wrong. That's just how we do everything. So how do we meet these basic needs? We can argue about that, but I think our heart has to be, as a Christian, every person, every human being, basic needs met. Y'all can study this. This is not a hard study. Thank you. God gave us Google for a reason. So you can study. We do not have a shortage of food problem on the earth. We don't. We have enough food, and we have the capabilities to have enough food to feed every human being. Every child on the face of the earth could be fed tomorrow. We have enough food. We have enough space on this earth for every human being to have shelter. We don't have a shortage of space. So if we don't have a shortage of food, we don't have a shortage of space, and we believe as a Christian that every human being, every child, everybody all over the world should have food and clothing and sheltering, what is stopping us? We have an abundance, and again, I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about the other person that's not here today, okay? So we have an abundance of greed, we have an abundance of pride, we have an abundance of people taking sides and spending decades arguing with each other, and nothing getting done. Children still starving. In our country, children still starving because people still just argue. So I'm looking for leadership, and here's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for leadership outside of politics, because I think once you get into politics, you get stuck in those party things, and then you get on the party lines, and then just messes people up. So I'm looking for leaders outside of it to stand up and to lead the way to help us. One of the greatest leaders we've ever had on the face of this earth is Martin Luther King Jr. We just celebrated Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And look, as history goes on, it's just my opinion, as history goes on, this man's already revered, one of the greatest leaders we've ever had. But as history goes on, he will be even more so. He will be up there with George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, and I think he deservedly needs to be up there with them. They were not perfect human beings. They had some major flaws in their life, and Martin Luther King Jr. did as well. But what a leader! What a leader! And this is a quote that is on the memorial up there in Washington. I love this. He gave this at the Nobel Peace Prize speech in Norway in 1964. I have the audacity to believe that peoples everywhere can have three meals a day for their bodies, education and culture for their minds, and dignity, equality, and freedom for their spirits. Now, here's where I'm going to disagree with some of you, because I think not only should we just give them the opportunity to have this, that the key word there is when you give somebody opportunity, we're not sure if we really want you to have it, but we're going to give you opportunity. Man, we need to do everything possible we can so this actually happens. And Martin Luther King Jr. was one of those guys. He was a pastor. Do you know that? I mean, of course, he wasn't perfect again, but he was a pastor. So he's not speaking from the mindset of a political party. He's speaking from the Bible and from God. And he spoke to me as a teenager and as a young man. And I just love reading his speeches. He had all kind of enemies coming against him. Here's what I don't want to talk about how to do this government wise. I'm going to talk to the church. What are we going to do? What are we going to do if I have two shirts to make sure someone else has one? I got mine. No, here, have this. I've got my 8 meals a day. I'm going to make sure someone else has at least one. What are we going to do? I got to just praise the Christian organizations right now because people get onto the Christians. Do you know it's the Christian organizations that are doing the bulk of the work? While they argue in Washington for 4 more years, it will be the Christian organizations that continue, as they have for decades, to go throughout the world and meet the needs of the people. It's the Christian organizations that actually get on the ground in these countries and actually do the work. It's this great missionary movement we had over the last 100 years that's gone all over the world and identified the issues. So the Christian organizations, if there's a Christian organization that you can start supporting, man, go for it. Because they're the one. That's one way that you can say, I've got a shirt, I'm going to give somebody else a shirt. You can start financially supporting Christian organizations. Look into them, because some of them, you know, 80% of the money goes to the office in Topeka or wherever. So you need to look into the Christian organizations. But some of them, give to them. What about just us, just on a very basic local level? What can you do personally? It's a huge issue. Huge, huge issue. And it's hard for us to think, how can I even make a dent? But what can I do this year to help the problem? Even here in our area locally, what can we do? Well, we have some things. It's exciting to me, these bins that we have back here in the back, these clothing bins. We had to make an extra one. Now we have two because you all just kept overflowing them. And they come and they take the clothes away and they get overflowing again. Then they take the clothes away. Thank God for the volunteers that clothing, it goes to several organizations right here in our community. People who are now getting clothing that maybe don't have the opportunity because you guys. So I'm telling you, make me build a third one. I don't personally build it or it would fall apart, but make us have another one back there. Let's just, man, awesome. Clothes. How many of us just have clothes we haven't worn in 3 years? Clothes. Just bring the clothes in and we'll just continue to this side over here. I'd love to see this side start to overflow. We have a bin there that is for canned goods and boxed goods. And we just started doing this last year. So maybe you're not used to this. But boy, I would ask you to just start. You probably have boxed food and canned goods that it's in your pantry. And you're thinking, one day I'll cook that. And you're not going to. Bring it in. If you're grocery shopping and it's buy one, get one free, use one. Bring the other one in. How about that? You're not even paying for it. It's buy one, get one free, and you're going to give that one away. This bin should be overflowing. Herb Pierce takes care of this for me. It's Halifax Urban Ministries, and some of the rest of you volunteer for them. Halifax Urban Ministries, right here in our area, their goal is to prevent homelessness and to get people out of homelessness when they're there. That is their goal. That's what they exist for. So instead of the chapel trying to do it, we found an organization that's doing it and has been doing it for a long time. So let's overflow that bin. What can you do personally this year so that you are applying this principle? I've got a shirt. Someone else needs a shirt. I've got food. Someone else needs food, clothing, shelter. It's just something that speaks to me a lot. Then comes these specific questions. Now it's more specific. The tax collector, what do I need to do? You know, tax collectors in that day, they were considered traitors because they might have been Jewish, but they aligned themselves with the oppressive Roman government. And the Roman government basically said, look, here's how much we want you to get, but anything you can get above that, you can keep. And so the tax collectors were corrupt. They would say the Roman government wanted this much, but they didn't. And they were cheating the people. That's why when you see Matthew comes in and other tax collectors, you know, some of the people are like, really? The corrupt tax collectors? Because they were really considered traitors. He doesn't tell them to quit. Did you see that? He didn't say, quit that evil job and start boycotting the tax collectors. He said, if you're a tax collector, do your job. But only take what you're supposed to take. Don't cheat the people. Just be honest. Be fair. The soldier raised his hand. What about us? Well, soldiers could abuse their position. Soldiers had all authority. So they could do whatever they wanted to you whenever they wanted. John didn't tell them to quit. John said, you've got a job, do your job. But be honest and be fair. Don't abuse your power. Be content with your pay. And so if we could all raise our hand today and say, John, what about me? He'd say, what do you do for a living? Well, be honest. Be fair. Do your job well. Don't cheat people. Ephesians 6. This is my employee-employer manual. I don't need to have this big, long corporate one. Slaves, which basically just employees, obey your earthly masters, employers, with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Work to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Employers, treat your employees in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. So if you are a Christian employer, this is your job description. If you're a Christian employee, this is your job description. Just do it as unto God. Whatever your job is, you do it honest. So I'm reading this and I'm thinking, wow, he's probably going to say something different to each person, but it's all going to be basically the same. Be honest. Treat people right. Live right. Be fair. Have integrity. Things that maybe we used to teach our children, and some of us still do. But I think we have this this gap now of honesty and integrity and truthfulness. And I just looked at this and I wondered why. And I thought, well, you know, there's a lot of people I know that you weren't raised in it. Some of you, you had, like I did, you had parents that not only did they teach me about honesty and integrity, they lived it. My mom and dad weren't perfect, but oh my goodness, ask any of the kids. Yeah, mom and dad were people of character, and you can see it in the kids. A lot of you didn't have that. You didn't have that example as a parent, and maybe not even good role models, because now positions of power and authority, sometimes your little league coach is not teaching you honesty and integrity. I know, I coached against them. And they always won the championship, and we always lost. But I would always teach our team, did you see what they did? Did you see how they won? We don't do that. So you don't get good role models sometimes in sports. You don't have good role models in business. And so you don't even see this role model of honesty, integrity in front of you. And so when you don't see it, you're not looking for it. You don't expect it in others anymore. You don't expect honesty and character anymore because you never see it. It's not important. And now you don't look for it for yourself. Oh, I'm just talking to Christians now. You ready? Church-wise, here's the problem. The problem is, even if you don't see it, even if it's nowhere in your life, God still expects it. We're still supposed to live this way. Micah 6:8, even in the Old Testament, he says, "Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right." How do I know what's right? Not what everybody else tells me. I go to the Bible. How do I know what's right? I go to Jesus. I go to the Holy Spirit. To do what is right, to love mercy. That doesn't just mean loving it for me, but loving to give it. You love to give mercy. If I'm going to be criticized for giving too much grace and mercy, okay, I'll take that. I think I can go to heaven on that one and be okay. Grace and mercy, to walk humbly with your God. This is what, so if no one else is doing it, Christians, here's what I hear John telling me today. You're saved. Of course, he calls them, you brood of vipers, you snakes. Be saved, be baptized in water, and then prove it. Not just with your words, because words are words, but prove it by the way you live, that you have repented of your sins. And so we've got to go out there and live it. I'm going to wrap this up now, and I thought this is kind of a cool way to wrap this up, because here's how I see it happening. John gave his message. He got done with his message. They started raising their hands. Tax collector, soldier. And I just wonder if it went on, but that Luke didn't keep telling us. Maybe someone else raised their hand. Maybe someone else raised their hand. What about me? How should I live? And I just wonder if John was here, and I just thought it'd be kind of cool to see this analogy. What are you today? You know, maybe you're a school teacher, so you would raise your hand and say, hey, John, what about me? I'm a teacher. What would he say to a teacher? What would he say to an investor? What would he say to you? Well, I sell real estate. What would he say to you? I'm a pastor. What would he say to you? And so each one of you now, I don't have to do it because the Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit is in this place right now. And I think you now, as we close the service, can say, you don't even have to ask John. You can just say, Holy Spirit, what about me? Here's what I do. Here's who I am. How can I show? And if you honestly ask the Holy Spirit right now, how can I show my salvation to those around me? Guarantee you he will answer you. You may not like what he says, but I guarantee he will answer you. And he will personally, I don't even have to do it, he will personally tell you things that you need to change in your life. So when you walk out of here, people can say, wow, I knew they told me they were saved, but now I see it. And they're going to know you by your fruit. That's what I think this message is about. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for this word, this amazing word. What a challenge. But God, I love a challenge. So Lord, thank you for this challenge. And I pray you help me. As a pastor, it's what I do. But help me, God, to be a Christian in this world and to not just let my words speak, but my actions. And God, I pray for each one here. I pray for teachers. I pray for bankers. I pray for secretaries. I pray for corporate managers. I pray for politicians. I pray for all people in all walks of life. That God, right now, as you told John what to say to the tax collector and what to say to the soldier, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, you would speak to each individual right now. As we just ask, what should we do? What should we do tomorrow morning, Holy Spirit, to prove our salvation, to draw people to God through Jesus Christ? Change us, God. Change each one listening right now. Speak to his Holy Spirit. If you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today, that's step one. None of this works without salvation. You're not going to be able to live the Bible the way God wants you to, without being saved. It just is not even worth the try. You just need to come to Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, where he died for you at the cross, and just receive him today. And then the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, and then all this happens. Right now, if you need Jesus Christ as your Savior, just pray this prayer. Mean it in your heart, and today you will be saved. Just pray, God, I believe in you. I believe you are real, and I believe you love me. I believe in Jesus. I believe he is God the Son. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sin, and he rose from the dead. I don't understand it all, but in faith today, I choose to believe. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. God, forgive me of my sin. I'm sorry for what I've done. Holy Spirit, live in me. Lead me and guide me all the days of my life. Thank you, God, for my salvation. In Jesus' name.